I want to share with you something this morning that is still within the context of We Over Me, but it is it's about knowing who we belong to. If we sort this Bible study we're in, if you're new to us this morning, or if you've not been a part of the Bible studies we're doing on Wednesdays, but also Sunday night small group, Tuesday night small group, and Wednesday night small groups that meet here in the sanctuary. It's still not too late. If you come in, I mean, we're in the latter 2 or 3 weeks, but it doesn't matter. They're still as powerful on standing on their own as they are just working hinged together. But this series is about us in the church seeing that the greater body of believers in our church is more important than the single individual. And when we have walked through this before, we've understood that the greater body is always answerable to the Lord Jesus. And so He is always over we, and we should be always be over me. We shouldn't feel that our needs should be met, or our ideas or interests should always be the ones that get the attention, even from the pastoral perspective. We are a team of believers. And I mentioned our elder board previously, and when we talk about things, they don't take my word as gospel, just so you know. If I have influence, it is only through the truth of Scripture, and the same with them. We share an equal contribution in our elder meetings, and that's good for me. It's also good for you as a church to know that you don't have just one guy that's pulling the strings here. You have a board, you have an elder board, you have people in the church that all of you elect those people into their positions, which is going to happen in a couple of weeks. So just want you to know that the system here at Mount Pleasant is put together where the head of this church is Christ. I've been called as the pastor, which means I am the shepherd of our people. And it means that I am the head teacher, the head spiritual person that can be addressed by the knowledge and the schooling that I have and the commitment that I have to the Lord. You hired me because of those reasons. But that doesn't make me above anybody else. So I see our board and our church as a we over me. And I am subject to you, what you're feeling, what you're thinking, what's hurting in your life. That guides my decisions, my life. And that should be the way the walk is. Getting more specific in today, in the lesson for today, this message is, as you can see, the subtitle, The Bridegroom, is about getting to know the bridegroom. And this revelation letters that we've been reading of the seven churches from Jesus has been the picture of what a bridegroom would say to the bride. The church is the bride of Christ. So as the bride, who do we love, and what are his characteristics? What does it mean for him to be the bridegroom to us? So I'd like to take a closer look at these letters to the book, to the seven churches in Revelation, just by the definition that's been given to Jesus himself. But I first of all would like to take you to the passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 25 and share this with you this morning, chapter 25, verse 10. I want to give you just a little bit of background on this. This is a story Jesus was telling the disciples and those who had interest in hearing about the perspective of being ready for when Jesus comes again and calls his people, being ready for the call upon your life, for the second coming, because Jesus just spent this whole chapter and the previous parts of chapter 24 talking about the return of Christ, the second coming of him coming back to the world and claiming the church as his bride. And so in this passage, it's a tail end of the story of what it would be like if we're not ready. So there were five bridesmaids who were waiting on the bridegroom to come. And it was their job, these 10, to meet him and to escort him into the chambers of the wedding. And when Jesus came to get them, not all of them were ready. Five of them had run out of oil because they were not prepared. And so this is the tail end of the story. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. So this person we're going into eternity with, the marriage feast, that great opportunity to sit down at the table, the banquet feast in heaven someday, is the one that we can appreciate. How do we appreciate him? Who is he that we appreciate? What are his characteristics? So if you go with me to the Revelation letter, to chapters 2 and chapters 3, I just want to skim through these real quickly with you, and then we'll go back and highlight them. Remember these particular two things, the opening and the closing for what these Revelation letters are saying. It always begins by a command from Jesus telling John, who's having the vision, to write something down. And it always closes with a specific closure. Now let me share this with you. In chapter 2, verse 1, write this letter to the angel of the church in Ephesus. This is the message from the one. Now here we go. This is a description of the bridegroom. This is the message from the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. I'll come back and identify what that meaning is in just a moment. And then the closure is, verse 7, for this church, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Anyone who has ears to hear, I'll come back and talk about that again. But you may have, as a seasoned veteran in the church, you may already have an idea what this is saying. But I want to specifically line it up to the authority of Christ, the bridegroom of this church, the bridegroom of all churches, Jesus, the one who's in charge, Jesus who loves us, not the one who lords over us with an iron fist, but the one who loves us with a guiding principle of love. This is who he is, but we've been introduced to him now as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands. Verse 8, to the next church, write this letter to the angel of the church in Smyrna. This is the message from the one who is the first and the last, the one who is dead but now is alive. And look again at the very last verse, 11, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Again, in verse 12, write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. Again, at the tail end of that letter, and anyone, in verse 17, with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen. Not just listen, but understand. Let's go down to the next church. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. Again, I'll come back and we'll explain that in just a bit. And this is a rather lengthy letter to the church at Thyatira. So you go down to verse 29. And he says, and anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Again, chapter 3, verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. We'll come back and visit that again. And verse 6, and anyone who hears, who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Verse 7, write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close. What he closes, no one can open. And then you go way down to verse 13. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. Verse 14, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. Verse 22, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Wow. seven times, seven churches, seven brides to Christ. And the church in general is encompassing all seven types of churches, regional churches, with individual churches within each region. Some of these churches are individual churches. Several of them are regional, but they are specific in nature to what Christ is saying to them, both good and the complaints he has against the church. The physical nature of our leadership, our bending to the culture around us, our misgivings of what the truth might be, of our sensitivity of being led astray by other doctrines that come our way, and every wind that blows, as James says, that changes things, puts us in crisis. And Jesus saw our weakness, and he comes to the church and he says, I know you're not perfect, but I love you so much, I want to bring you home with me. And I want to bring you home with me spotless. And there is a good thing that happens when those who are true to the Word of God, and he points that out, I will give you the reward that you deserve, but I will also discipline you. Churches go through ups and downs. And if we think about our journey of faith through the 157 years this church has been in existence, or 156 plus, we find there has been many ups and downs. But you know what? 156 years says something, doesn't it? I mean, the Lord has planted a spirit in this church, in this place, all of this time to cover all those decades, over a century and a half, to teach the gospel to this people in this area. He is our bridegroom who loves us. You know, if you go to the book of Ephesians, and I don't have that for us to be covered, I find that the book of Ephesians is such an inspirational book regarding marriages and relationships, but that whole idea in chapter 5, where he covers what a bride or what a wife is to a husband, what a husband is to a wife, how those things are relative, not just to marriage, but to the example of how a church functions. How the bride is to the husband, Jesus. And that Jesus wants nothing more to give himself up for her and every fault. All of us are at fault. And our church often goes through times it's difficult. And we act like people. And people stray. And as strong as our spirit is with God, we lose connection from time to time. Your pastor is guilty of that because I'm like you. I'm a human being. It's easy for us to get distracted in the hurts and the disappointments of life. But Jesus says, I'm there for you and I want to get rid of all the wrinkles in your life. And for those of us who are getting older, we say, amen to that. Just bring that on. But wrinkles also are a definition of the journey we've been on. They define who we are. If you see somebody, and I've always enjoyed trying to figure out, you know, without, I don't want to make judgment, but I try to figure out, is this a happy person or a sad person? But you can tell often by the marks on their faces where their sadness, where their happiness is, where the wrinkles have formed, what defines us. Have we smiled more than we frowned? Have we grimaced more than we've been at peace? And for most of us, we're going to have wrinkles. And unless we get some byproduct that's going to help with that, or a couple of shots here and there, they're there, and they mark our story. And, you know, I'm kind of proud of my story, even the difficult places. I'm proud of how God has taken care of me as my witness. And my story is not complete without the admiration of Christ through those tough places. To pretend that life is just a breeze is to mock the very image of the bridegroom. And I believe he wants us to trust him and to believe that he's going to carry us through our journey. So this journey in Revelation where God is talking to the people, he's describing himself and he wants the churches to know who this person is that's going to bring ultimate salvation to them, but also bring some challenges to us. He's going to challenge us to work through some difficult times. Who is this bridegroom we're trusting that someday we'll be married to in the great banquet feast of heaven when we enter heaven's gates? Do we know Jesus completely? And I believe if you hear the words, those who have ears to hear, I want to explain that. Jesus is saying to the church, those who are interested, those who are believers, those who know the waywardness of our souls, those of you who want to hear the truth need to listen and understand. Do you want to know the truth? The truth is Jesus is the one who's conquered all the sin without blemish himself. He is the one who laid his life down for us. He is the one who loved us enough to take us out of the grave and into the kingdom. That is the bridegroom in a nutshell. Let's go down the list real quick. And I don't have a list written for you. I'm just going to share it with you this morning. That if we take a list of these 9 descriptive terms of who Jesus is to the 7 churches there in the book of Revelation, these are the things that we hear about Jesus. That number one, he is present with us. He holds the 7 stars in his right hand. He walks among the 7 gold lampstands. At the end of chapter 1, Jesus described what those things are. The 7 stars are those who are the leaders of the churches, of the 7 churches. The pastors, the elders, those who are in leadership in the church. The 7 gold lampstands are the churches themselves. Now listen how God sees himself through Christ in the relationship with both the leaders and the church. He holds the leaders in his right hand. The right hand is indicative of the great protection of God, the strong and mighty protection of God. He holds the leaders in his protective power. And to the church, he wants us to know as a church, he is walking among us in our journey of faith. He is with us. He is with us, and he is not only present, but he is in ministry with us. He's in the tough spots. He's in the great spots. He's in the celebrations, but he's also in the sorrows. This is the Jesus, the bridegroom, that we're going to be living eternally with, the one we'll see face to face someday. He's also is described as the Almighty One. If you look at the next church, it says he is the one who is the first and the last. And then the descriptive is that he was dead, but now is alive forevermore. The first and the last is a description that's been used from as early as Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6, and even earlier than that. But this Isaiah passage opens up something that maybe help us with this. We look at verse 6. It says, this is what the Lord says. And the descriptive term is here, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord of Heaven's armies. Who do you want fighting your battles with you? You want the military CEO? You want the one who's in charge, the one who knows the antics of the enemy, the one who is trained and responsible for the livelihood of each of those who are serving in the army? You want the one who is going to do the best with the least possible losses in this opportunity. That's the guy you want in charge. And Jesus is described as the same as the description here for God, the God of who is the Lord Almighty, the King's, Israel's King, Redeemer, the Lord of Heaven's armies. I am the first and the last. If you're looking at your Bible, those are capitalized letters which indicate it is a pronoun descriptive term of God himself. So when Jesus said, write this to the churches in Revelation, he said, tell them that I am the I am. I am the God of the host of armies that is coming to your rescue. I am fighting the battles for you. I am the Almighty One. I am your God. And then we hear him say that he is the defender, the one with the sharp two-edged sword. You see a man standing with a sharp two-edged sword and you think, this is the one going to battle and he's going to do some damage, right? Well, the damage that Jesus is going to bring, and this descriptive term was about his tongue being like a sharp two-edged sword. He is the one with the sword. And you know what this represents? If you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, you find that the armor of God is talked about. Jesus has the sword, which is the Spirit, the Word of God. The Word of God, the strong Spirit that reminds us. Jesus said, that is who I am. I am your defender. I am your defender. And piercing vision and threatening judgments comes from the image of what we hear from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flaming fire. Flaming fire gives us a picture that from the eyes of Jesus, he can pierce and see and burn to the heart of what we really are and who we really are. Who is this bridegroom? He knows you better than you do. He sees everything. That's one of the things that Jesus says in these letters to the seven churches. He says, I know what you've done. I see. I know who you are. And I'm going to bring judgment on those things. And right now I'm going to give you a little precursor of what that judgment is, because here's some things that you've done that you need to rethink. And I want to challenge you because I'm watching. And the ultimate goal for us in Christ is to seek toward holiness like Him. Now, we're not perfect, right? We're living in sinful state right this very instant. But we can do something about some of the things in our life. When sin crops in our life, we can deny. We can take the route of escape. And Jesus has provided that. He told the apostle that your temptation is not going to be without a route of escape. I'm going to give it to you. And that route of escape will come only because we need it, but we will not be coerced to take it. It'll be ours to choose. So in the moment of temptation, that escape route is there. If we will understand what is being said to us, if we'll understand that this truth is God's truth, if we understand that the purpose of God is indeed to guard our life and to take us in places where we would never be happier. Remember this, Jesus can see. Jesus can see everything. The bronze-covered feet is an interesting thing, like polished bronze. The church that this information was given to was the church at Thyatira, and this church in this region had a guild for bronze makers. It was a pretty big deal there in the industry there in that community. So Jesus was using a local image for them to understand that while that is their bread and butter, while that is their means of a livelihood for many, like the shepherds on the hillside, that was their means for their own livelihood. That was their income. And for many who are listening to this letter, Jesus say, I got feet. He says to them, my feet are going to be drawing your attention, because in this moment I want you to know that this is me bringing judgment upon you. How's the two work? When our livelihood slips from our hands, the attention on the feet of Christ is a vision we have from the bottom, looking up. And when Jesus says, you'll see me from the bottom looking up, it's a threatening judgment, yes, but you've got to know the reality. I want you to be where you can see my eyes. But in your lowliness of state, this is how much I care for you. I'm still going to show you that I'm the one with judgment. On that day when we go into heaven's gates and judgment takes place at the white throne of judgment as been described in this very book of Revelation, all will be judged. All of us, believers and unbelievers. So I want us to know that truth is valuable. how we are judged is based on our knowledge and our recipient and our value we place on Jesus Christ and His place in our life. That determines how we're judged. But I want to tell you, we cannot take things for granted. Just because your name's written in a book in the church records doesn't mean it's necessarily in the book of life. That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Just because you said yes to the church doesn't mean that Jesus knows you. Doesn't mean that you're solely or truly surrendered to the love of Christ. Jesus knows that. He can see that. And His judgment will be final. And if we go down to the next one, He controls the church and the leaders. The one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. Now, you've heard the seven stars before, but this sevenfold Spirit of God is new. And when you think of this imagery, and this is what John wanted them to see, is that He has the leaders of the church in His hand. He is holding, controlling the very bride out of our surrender. If He is the judge, He definitely will judge at the end. But if you're interested in His leadership now, if you want His love to be expressed deeply in your hearts now, He is the one to watch, to wait for, to surrender to acknowledge. And leaders, He's got us. The seven stars, He has us. And if we're not living and deciding and imploring and loving as Jesus did, the judgment is upon us today. We're missing opportunity, perhaps. We're not sharing the gospel the way it needs to be done, or we're not taking steps of faith and strength that needs to be taken. Jesus has us. And if we're afraid of something, He has us. If we're resistant because something in our own life, He has us. He has the sevenfold Spirit. The control of the very church and the heartbeat of the church itself. And the seven stars. He is our resource. He is our standard. He is the one who is holy and true. He is the one who has absolute sovereignty. Out of the words of the letter that comes to the church there in Revelation, the one who has the key of David, no one can undo what He does. Whether Jesus opens or closes, you cannot reverse it. You cannot reverse it. The key of David is indicative of supreme authority, absolute sovereignty. The people of Israel would have known that David's reign over Israel was like none other. It was the pinnacle of king. He was the pinnacle of kings. His rule was always the standard for other kings. He had absolute authority and He was a man of God. Jesus is wanting them to know that Jesus is in that position. He has absolute authority over all of us as the king, the ruler of our life. He has guarded us. He has guaranteed us and fulfills the promises of God. When you hear these words, the one who is the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of God's new creation, Jesus guarantees and fulfills whatever was promised in God's Word. We need guarantees, don't we? I mean, I do. I would love to have the guarantee of life. I would love to feel like that God is going to do what He said. I want to believe. I trust. And so I do. In those moments of unbelief, I'm called back into the circle of faith by the warm hand of Christ upon my shoulder. My anger subsides. My determination builds, but those cycles go on and on in our life. None of us are different. We're all in the same place. And if we rest on the promise of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, we hear these words to underscore whatever was said today. But Christ, as the Son, is in charge of God's entire house. And we are God's house. We are His people. If we keep our courage and remain confident in our hope in Christ, we will see the end. The Hebrew writer was writing from a Jewish perspective, knowing full well that Jesus was not only the judge, but He was the priest, the high priest. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but the word priest simply means one who builds passage, a bridge builder, from one place to the next. We see that He's done that in the gap that our sin has caused between us and the love of God. So Jesus built a bridge. He is the ultimate priest. Jesus also builds a bridge from our disbeliefs to our belief. He builds the bridge in our lack of confidence to confidence. Jesus, the great priest in our life, gives us access to truth when we don't know the truth, when we're confused. Have you fallen in love with this bridegroom yet? There's nothing more that we could ask for. A world that seems to be decaying in the moral value, and a world that seems to be whitewashing even God's truth, a world that seems to be walking away from the depths of spirituality, Jesus is saying, I'm still loving you and I'm still here. And these qualities I've given you in these seven letters are qualities that mark everything we need as one who's going to guide. I'll trust the one who can see everything. I'll trust the one who has the judgment, because no one else will be able to make determination. I don't care what the world, how the world judges me. They're not the ones with the polished brass feet. Jesus is. They may think they see through me, but Jesus is the one that has the flashing streaks coming from His eyes that pierce deep within us and knows every hurt and every want, every need, but every joy. I'll follow the one who has set the standard, to be the one who guards my house, my children, my life, because He is the Lord of heaven's armies. He can come to my rescue. When my church seems like we're dipping in our attendance or in our desires, then I pray to God that He'll pull us back. I want that bridegroom. I don't want any other. I don't want a false leader, a false god, one who's carved in images, one who's prayed to without the spirit of strength that comes from Jesus. I don't want that. And I pray that you don't. If your heart is missing something, if your life is resting on something other than Christ, if you're in this church and you feel the strength and the need to pull forward, to move forward, to latch on to this kind of a bridegroom in your life, knowing that someday the wedding's going to happen. And Jesus is making all the preparations, so there's no stress on our part. He's taken over the burden. The table is going to be set. The time has come. He's defeated death and sin, all the things that would hold us back. And for all who believe, He's standing there at the door and He's knocking, saying, hey, can I come in? Can I dine with you? Can you be mine? Me be yours? Can I be your bridegroom? On that day, when the heavens roll back, and Jesus does appear, as the Bible says, and the church of God is called from this earth, I'm proud to say that I'll be part of that clan, that group. I'll be part of the bride, because I've trusted Jesus. And we'll spend eternity together with the one who's done all these things, the one who's been described in this manner. And all the hurt that I feel now, all the pain that I feel now and all the discouragement that I feel now will be wiped away. There's a new dawn of a new age, and Jesus has promised it. Let me pray for us. Father, I ask today that in this moment, with what we know, where our hearts are, that you would speak, that we would listen, that you would guide and instruct, that you'd give us hope, that you would build the bridge for us to get from where we are to where we need to be, that you would make us your people, that you would be our God. We trust this in the name of Christ. Amen. You may not want to come to the front of the sanctuary, but if you do, I can pray through these things with you, and I can help you discover who Christ is in your life, and we can invite him to be part of your life this morning. If you want to go to the next step place in our gathering place, stand with me, if you would, please. Then you can go back there. There'll be somebody back there that can guide you through the things as well, regarding any question that you need to, that you have, and any step you need to take from here on. Let that be where we find ourselves this morning. You know, we all have needs, so let's not leave here without those needs being met. And let's ask God to help us through them, through the process. As we sing, I'm here, I can pray with you, or we can help you in other ways after the service is over.
Waiting for change to come.